While you're turning there, we have a new green leaf. Macy Elizabeth. I'd like to begin reading in verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. Verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, did I give the right scripture? I hear so many pages rustling. Matthew 14, did I? Okay. I could see that. Look, it seems like people are searching for Matthew 14. I'm sorry if I didn't give it. Let me start over. Verse 23. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." I have entitled this message, "Lord, Save Me." Now, I have two goals in this message. Here's my first goal, and I pray that the Lord will cause this to happen. If there's somebody who's never prayed this prayer before, I pray that they'll pray it for the first time. "Lord, save me." And here's my second goal. Somebody who has already prayed this prayer, I pray that they'll pray it again. Lord, save me. Now, how did Peter feel as he walked upon the water? This is a very familiar story, the Lord walking on the water. Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me, command me to come to thee upon the water. And you know, even in coming to Christ, this is our prayer. Lord, bid me, command me to come to thee. I'll come as you command me to come. Cause me to come. Now, the Lord says, come. And Peter, I love to think of him being in that boat. He puts his foot over the edge. He steps in the water and begins to walk toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think of the faith of that. That man, Peter, demonstrated great faith, didn't he? Put yourself in his place. What if you were walking on the water toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, here's what I know I would do. As I was walking on the water, I would probably look down at my feet. Am I really doing this? Yes, I am. I am walking on the water by the grace of God, looking to Christ, but I am walking on the water. Wow. I have faith. As a matter of fact, what about John? What about James? What about Nathaniel? None of those guys got out of the boat. I'm the one doing it. I have faith. Now, I know it's God-given faith. I'm not giving myself any of the credit, but my faith must be growing. And then he looks to the side and he sees the wind boisterous, perhaps a wave coming at him, and he begins to sink. And he cries out as he sinks, Lord, save me! And immediately the Lord reached out his hand and caught him and said, Oh, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now remember, before this took place, Peter was on the ship that was tossed in the waves when the Lord was asleep. And remember when, you can read about this in Matthew chapter 8, before this event took place, they come up to the Lord while the ship is being tossed about and they say, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? And the Lord gets up and rebukes the wind. And there's a great calm. And they say, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea do obey him? Peter evidently had forgotten about that. He was afraid. And he cries out, Lord, save me. Someone once said, this is the shortest prayer in the Bible. And the best. Let me give you some facts concerning this excellent prayer. Lord, save me. First, it was very brief. Only three words in this prayer. I don't think that I would be very far from the truth to say that the longer our prayers are, the worse they are. There's more of us getting in them. Lord, save me. But what a comprehensive prayer. It covers every situation. Lord, save me. I don't care if it's a temporal situation. I don't care if it's circumstances. I don't care if you're talking about your sins. I don't care if you're talking about your enemies. I don't care what you're talking about. This prayer covers everything. Lord, save me. You know, if you read the Psalms, David used this prayer repeatedly. Lord, save me. God, save me. The waters are come into my soul. He felt like he was on a sinking ship. Lord, save me. And one of the things that just kills me is the fact that these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross, saying the waters are come into my soul. Lord, save me. That's what he said from the cross. This is a very direct prayer. Lord, save me. He doesn't wind around. He comes directly to the source. The only one who could do anything for him. Nobody else can help me. Lord, save me. And it was a very doctrinally sound prayer. Lord, save me. He knew he could not save himself. And he knew, as Jonah did when he was in the bottom of the ocean, in the whale's belly, salvation is of the Lord. This is a very doctrinally sound prayer. Lord, that's who he is. Save me. I can't save myself. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved us. That's everything we believe, isn't it? He saved us. And he called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Lord, save me. And it was a very personal prayer. It wasn't generic. He wasn't simply saying his prayers, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And it was a very earnest prayer. He was sinking. He wasn't just saying his prayers. Lord, save me. Oh, the earnestness of this, the depth of need. Lord, save me. And beloved, this prayer was an effectual prayer. The Lord heard it, and the Lord answered it. And do you know that everybody who prays this prayer, the Lord answers? There's never been anybody who from their heart said to the Lord, Lord, save me, that the Lord did not save. And this prayer was filled with much doubt, filled with much anxiety. Look what our Lord says in verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? This prayer was accompanied with much doubt. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Now, I'm not excusing doubt, but wherever you have faith, it will always be, without any exceptions to this rule, it will always be accompanied with doubt. Now, why do I say that? Because the flesh is always here. And the flesh never believes. The Spirit always believes. And the flesh never believes. So wherever you have real faith, you also have the flesh. And you have the doubt that comes with the flesh. We're always saying, Lord, I believe. Help thou. Help thou mine unbelief. It's always there. Lord, save me. Somebody once said to Charles Spurgeon, I never doubt. And he replied, I never had a doubt about you. I always knew you were a hypocrite. But as weak as his faith was, it was still effectual. You see, weak faith, thank God for this, weak faith saves just as surely, just as effectually, just as certainly as strong faith does. Do you know you're no more saved with weak faith than you are with strong faith? You know why? Because it's the object of faith that saves. It's not the strength of the weakness, it's the object of faith that saves. Peter had this effectual, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached forth his hand and pulled him out. Lord, save me. Have you ever prayed this prayer? Perhaps someone says, I'm afraid I'm not saved. Well, have you ever asked the Lord to save you? I tell you what, everybody in this room ought to be praying this prayer right now. Lord, save me. Now here's the reason why you and I should be praying this prayer. When God describes Himself, He describes Himself in Isaiah 63:1 as mighty to save. Mighty to save. In Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1, He says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. God is mighty to save. Now here's where everybody's problem is. We have this God who's mighty to save, but the problem with most people is that they're praying to a God that cannot save. Let me show you this in the Scripture. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45. God says in verse 19, let's begin in verse 18. For thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there's none else. I've not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I've not said unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. Now listen to this. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. The God who loves everybody. The God who wants to save everybody. The God who died for all and wants to save all, but can't unless we let Him. The God who cannot save us unless we of our own free will decide to accept Him. That is a pygmy God. That is a non-existent God. That is an idol. That God can't do anything for anybody. They have no knowledge that pray unto a God who cannot save. If the God you believe can't save you unless you do something, that God won't do you any good at all. That's a false God. That's an idol. That's the figment of man's imagination. And he won't do you any good. Now let's go on reading. Verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? There's no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. A God who saves in a way that honors His justice. He's a just God first. But thank God He's also a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. Then He says in verse 22, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. So, don't pray to a God that can't do something for you unless you do something that releases His power or enables Him to do it. That's a false God. That God cannot save. Pray to the right God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. You're there in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. This is the announcement of the angel to Joseph. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. It means Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save, not might, not will make salvation available. He shall save. Who shall he save? His people. Not every son of Adam. His people. He shall save his people from their sins. Now here's what I need. Salvation from my sins. The sin of my nature. The sins of my nature. Those are my enemies. I can't stand before them. My sin. I need to be saved from my sin, my sins. I need to be saved from myself. Who's my greatest enemy? It ain't you. It's me. It's the enemy within. It's the wicked. I need saved from my sins. That's my problem. Listen, I want to be saved from my circumstances. I mean, when things are going bad, and when I don't see, I Lord, get me out of this. I pray that. Lord, save me. Save me from this circumstance. Save me from these my enemy, save me. But here's my chief, here's my pro, save me from my sins. That's what I need, because I'm a sinner. Save me from my sins. And that's what he came to do. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, how's that work? Well, my sins, God's a holy God and just. And he commands that sin be punished. If I'm in Christ, I'm saved from the punishment of my sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's justification. Nothing to punish me for if I've been saved from my sins. I'm justified before God. To be saved from your sins is to be saved from the power of your sins, where they don't reign over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. You see, there was a time, I've said this before. You say, well, my sin seems awful powerful in me. There's a time when you didn't see that. That's when it did reign. That's when it had complete control. The fact that you see your sin, that means the Lord's taught you something. Save me from the presence of my sin. And we have that in glorification. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And it's not talking about a future event. If Christ is glorified, I am too, because I'm in him. Now that is salvation, isn't it? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, do you believe that verse of Scripture? When God looks in your heart, does he see somebody who believes the truthfulness of that verse of Scripture? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I believe that. Now, here's my big question. How can I know if I'm one of His people? How can I know if I'm one of the people that He has saved from their sins? Now, let me tell you how this can be known. How you can know right now if you've been saved from your sins. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 15. This is a faithful saying. It can be utterly relied upon. This is money in the bank. You can rest your soul in this saying. And it's worthy of all acceptation. Everybody ought to receive this as the best news they ever heard. You ought to receive this as the best news you ever heard. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say Jesus Christ came to save elect sinners, although He did. It doesn't say Jesus Christ came to save believing sinners, although He did. It doesn't say He came to save repentant sinners, although He did. It doesn't come to say He saved sensible sinners. You read that in the Puritans a lot. He came to save sensible sinners. Well, there's no such thing as a sensible sinner. Sinners are stupid. Who'd He come to save? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. No adjective, no description. Sinners. If you are one of those, He came to save you. The only way you can determine whether or not He came to save you is if you fit the description of the people He came to save. He came to save sinners. What's a sinner? He's the one who does the sinning. That's simple enough, isn't it? I hate that saying, God loves the sinner, but He hates his sin. That's not in the Bible, for one thing. And for another thing, God doesn't put sins into hell. He puts the ones who committed the sins into hell. What's a sinner? It's the one who does the sinning. And if you're a sinner in the biblical sense, and I know this is so, I'm giving my own testimony about what I know about myself. If I'm a sinner in the biblical sense, that means all I do is sin. It means I cannot not sin. It means that I cannot, I am unqualified to look down my nose in judgment on anybody. It means if I believe I'm a sinner, I believe I've got no claims on God in this sense. If the Lord God saved everybody in this room but me and passed me by and sent me to hell, I couldn't say that's not fair. No, that's fair. That's right. That's just. That's holy. That's good. I've got no claims on God. Now that person is the person that Jesus Christ came to save. If that describes you, yes, Christ did come to save you. And beloved, He did it. When He said it is finished, Your salvation was accomplished before you knew anything about it. He came to save sinners. Now, you might not be able to be sure that you're one of the elect. Are you one of the elect? I sure hope so. You may not even be absolutely sure that you've been born from above or born again. Have you been born again? I hope so. Are you a sinner? Yes. Yes. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Lord, I'm one of them. You said you came to save sinners. I'm one of them. Save me. Lord, save me. Turn to John chapter 3. Verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Beloved, we already were condemned. He didn't have to send the Lord Jesus Christ here to condemn you or me. We already were condemned. But here's why He sent Him. That the world through Him might be saved. Lord, You sent Him to save. Save me. Lord, save me. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. Lord, the only way I know is to come by Him. I'm not coming any other way. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I'm coming only by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, You said He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Now, when Peter prayed this prayer, Lord, save me, it was attended with much doubt, but Peter believed the Lord could do it. Do you? Turn with me to Romans 10. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. I'm in that bunch. I might not know whether I'm one of the elect, but I know this, I'm a whosoever. That describes me. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, not the God that cannot save, but the Lord who's mighty to save. The Lord who's strong and mighty in battle. The same one the leper came up to saying, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. That's the one. That's the important name, the name of the Lord. It won't do you any good to pray to this weak, contemptible Jesus, but the Lord of glory, mighty to save. That's the important name. And this is so simple, shall call. Whosoever shall call, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Whosoever shall call. And listen to the sureness of this word. He shall be saved. Lord, I'm calling on Your name. Save me. Me. Look back in this same chapter, verse 6 of Romans chapter 10. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Don't even think, what can I do to get Christ to come down here and save me? Just strike that from your vocabulary. Don't think that way. Or, Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Don't say, what can I do to make what He did work for me? That's salvation by works, plain and simple. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, is He Lord? Is He the dictator? Is He the Savior? The Lord Jesus. He's the only one who can do you any good. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead. Do you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? Now, I'm not just talking about the event. I'm not just talking about the event. Because we'll think, yeah, God raised Him from the dead. And then we'll think, well, what if He didn't? What if He didn't? What if all this is a fairy tale, an imagination? I'm not talking about just being certain of the event, although your new nature is certain of the event. You believe that God raised Him from the dead, but what that's a reference to is you believe that God was satisfied with what He did. Why did He raise Him from the dead? Because sin was paid for. God was satisfied. Justice was satisfied. God raised Him from the dead. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, what? Thou shalt be saved. Saved from your sins. Now, I want to show you the example of somebody who, in one day, he didn't even know he's lost. And all of a sudden, the Lord showed him that he was lost. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. You're familiar with this story. It's the story of the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 16. Now, Paul and Silas were being thrown into jail for telling that woman who was saying, "These be the servants of the Most High God, which show us to the way of salvation." He had that demon that was in her cast out, and they were thrown in jail because of this. Verse 20. Verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who received such a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks." Now this was a jailer. He was a rough man, and he didn't care about Paul and Silas, but his job was to make sure he stayed in prison. And as a matter of fact, if those fellows got away, he knew that his neck would be on the line for it. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, the jailer didn't hear them at this time. I've actually thought, well, the jailer heard that and he was impressed. No, he's asleep at this time. He didn't hear. He didn't know what was going on. Verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, the only way I know how to understand this is if he would have been tortured because of this. And he thought, this is an easier way out. I'll just go ahead and kill myself because I know what's going to happen, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a question. What must I do to be saved? Now, one thing Paul and Silas didn't say They didn't say, well, there's nothing you can do to be saved. That's works. Didn't say that, did he? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You believe on him. You trust him to save you. And you shall be saved. You say, Lord, save me. And you shall be saved. And if you're not saved, you in your own wicked heart have refused to cry out, Lord, save me. Now somebody says, I've said, Lord, save me. He didn't save me. I don't believe you. I really don't. You never said, Lord, save me, because if you really did, he would have saved you. You prayed to some kind of different God, or you asked for something else. Anybody who prays, Lord, save me, he saves. One last thought. The Ethiopian eunuch. He says, Lord, he says to Philip, Philip's preached the gospel to him. He's preached Jesus unto him from Isaiah 53. And he says, what hinders me from being baptized? What is it about me that would prevent me from confessing Christ in baptism and believing that I'm a believer? What hinders me? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Beloved, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal God the Son, the only Savior of sinners, if you believe that all He died for must be saved. If you put all your trust in Him, you're saved in every sense of the word. Lord, save me. Can you, by the grace of God, pray that prayer? Lord, save me. Well, if nobody else in this room prays this prayer, I am. Lord, save me. Let's pray.